Nobody? That was awesome. Appreciate that very much. Very, very good. Those are my three sons, by the way, and my daughter-in-law on the piano, and two of our other ladies. I appreciate that very, very much. You got to preach after that, Brother Getch. And Dr. Getch is with us this morning. We appreciate him so very much. We prayed for him and his family, and a loss of a daughter here recently, so I'm keeping him in prayer. He is the Executive Vice President of West Coast Baptist College. Been in the ministry 50 years. Doesn't look a day over 30 or whatever it is. And so, Brother Getch, can you come on and preach for us this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be back here at Heritage Baptist Church and excited about what God has been doing here since the last time I was here, and looking forward to these days, and thankful and privileged for the opportunity and honor to be in this pulpit with your pastor and you good folks, and looking forward to seeing what God has for us from His Word. If you will, take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'll read a few verses here in this chapter that I think will be familiar to many, and yet so vitally important. I discovered one day the reason some verses are familiar is because they're important. And sometimes we read over them quickly because we think we know them and understand them, and that's often true. And yet that truth that God communicates is so vitally important. Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse number 12. The Bible declares, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We all have a problem. I'm sure you've discovered your problem. We're all sinners. In fact, we came into this life a sinner. If you could live your whole life and never sin, you'd still die and go to hell. Because by nature, we're sinners. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man," that would be referring to Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." David declared in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, "We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature, you and I are sinners. Now, you don't really need a sermon to understand the depravity of man. If you work in the church nursery for one service, you will be completely convinced that man is a depraved creature from birth. The meanest people at Heritage Baptist Church are in the nursery. And I speak not of the workers. You say, "Brother Getch, I have a little baby back there." Yeah, and they're the worst sinner in the church. Right now, you look back there, they're pulling each other's hair, knocking each other down, fighting over toys, biting each other. I was in a service one time, went to the back afterwards, and there was a lady in the lobby, and she was standing there kind of like this. I said, "Ma'am, you look a little tired tonight." She said, "Oh, I was in the nursery." I said, "Was it that bad?" She said, "It was awful." She had on a short-sleeved outfit, and she had these red welts up and down her arms. I said, "Ma'am, what are those marks on your arms?" She said, "Oh, we had a biter." I said, "A child bit you on the arm like that? What did you do?" She said, "I bit him back. Nothing else you can do." Now, don't bite the kids in the nursery. They come with lawyers these days. But we understand, if you have children or you have siblings that are younger than you, you know that we come into this world a sinner. I have four children, 14 grandchildren. I never taught my kids to sin. I never said, "Hey, kids, come here, come here. Tonight, I'm going to teach you how to lie. I never said, hey, kids, gather around. Man, I got a good lesson for you tonight. Tonight, we're going to learn how to sass your mom. Let's practice. I never taught my kids to do that. But you know what? They lied. And they sassed their mom and their dad. Why? Because by nature, we are sinners. Now, what have you done about that? You say, well, I'm in church. I try to be a good person. I do the best I can. I work hard at it. The problem is, the Bible declares it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. You see, Paul said in Romans 11:6, if by grace, then it's no more work, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So Paul said, if you get to heaven through a gift, then you can't work for it, because the minute you work for it, it ceases to be a gift. And if you get to heaven by your works, then you dare not call salvation a gift, because the minute it becomes a gift, you can't work for it. So which is it? If by grace, it's no more work, otherwise grace is no more grace, and if it be of work, it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Well, Paul answers that on both sides in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not an achievement. Salvation is an atonement. And God has provided this wonderful gift of salvation to solve the problem that you and I have of sin. But let's notice this gift a little more carefully. I want you to look at verse 13, and I want you to see, first of all, the scope of salvation. For he says in verse 13, for whosoever. Now that word whosoever is all inclusive. It includes everyone. It leaves no one out. It includes you. It includes me. It includes all 8+ billion people on this planet tonight. For whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that he died for all, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did not have a prejudice or a bias in his mind as he was paying the price of sin. He had all in mind. He was dying for all. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I have good news for you this morning. If you're a human being, God loves you, Jesus Christ died for you, and he wants you to be saved. That's his will for your life. He's not willing that any perish. He died for all. The scope of salvation is whosoever. Amen. But notice the simplicity of salvation. For whosoever, verse 13, shall call. Now, when we think of call, we think of this box we carry around in our pocket. We think, well, I need to call them. I need to make a call. But really, calling is much more simple than even this. When we had our first child, his name's John. John was born on April the 4th, 1977. And we knew we were going to have a child. We kind of figured that out as my wife started gaining weight. And so we had been going to the doctor, and we discovered that we were going to have this baby. Well, we began to make some preparations. We were living in LaPorte, Indiana at that time, at 1410 Weller Avenue, and we had a little two-bedroom house, and we took one of those bedrooms, and boy, we began to prepare for our baby. We didn't have an ultrasound. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl until it came, but we started fixing up that room as a little nursery. We painted the walls a nice soft color, and we got a little bassinet at a garage sale, and we fixed that up and got some pretty blankets, and we got a little changing table, and we bought some toys. I bought a football, and we had that room ready. And when John was born, he was an easy delivery, and my wife was able to come home the next day with the baby. And boy, that first night we sat up and we talked to John, and we tried to play with him, and we tried to hold him and love on him. And after a while, we got tired, and it was time to go to bed. So my wife and I, we carried him into our carefully decorated and beautiful little nursery there in our house. We laid him in his bassinet. We patted him on the back, pulled a blanket over him, and said, "Good night, John." And we went to our room. And about 30 minutes later, he called. Now, our phone didn't ring, but he called. And we heard that call. You know, a little baby knows how to call. That little child knew, hey, there's something wrong. I'm hungry, or I need to be changed, or I want to be held. I want to be walked. I want to be rocked. A little baby understands what it means to call. And really, that word is that simple. For whosoever shall call, we might call it prayer. But it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to have flowery words. God just says, if we'll call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. The thief put it, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Another said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The words, how we shape them, how we form them, are not all as important as simply in our heart calling upon the Lord to be saved. Have you called upon him? Was there a time where you recognized, hey, I'm a sinner. I've got this problem of sin, and I need a Savior, and you called upon the Lord? We see the scope of salvation, whosoever, the simplicity of salvation shall call. But then notice the source of salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a religion. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself in John 14 and verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There may be a number of legitimate and even good ways to get from Hazlitt, Texas to Waco. You might have an opinion about which way is best. You might have your own secret little way to avoid some traffic. I don't know. But I would say you could probably drive north and get to Waco. We'd be waiting on you for a while. But the truth is, you could go almost any direction from Hazlitt this morning and eventually end up in Waco. And people think, well, you know, there's lots of ways to get to heaven. You just happen to believe that way, I believe this way, and there's probably 100 other ways. No, Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. 1 John 5 and verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple. Amen. Do I have this Bible in my hand right now? Yes. It's not an illusion. It's not a magic trick. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Amen. I have this Bible in my hand right now. Do I have it in my hand now? So I either have the Bible in my hand, or I don't have it in my hand. I don't almost have it now. I don't think I have it now. I don't have it. I don't hope I have it now. I got it. Amen. Just as much here as if I wave it out here. That's exactly the terminology of 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son, that word is capitalized, S-O-N, referring to God's Son. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I hate to break it to you, folks, but at the end of the day, when our life ends, we don't all get a participation trophy. There are winners and losers. He that hath the Son wins, hath life, eternal life, forever in heaven. He that hath not the Son of God loses, hath not life, hath eternal death, everlasting hell, forever. John 3:36 says the same thing with a few more words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The source of salvation is not in ourselves. The source of salvation is not in a church. The source of salvation is Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Amen. And when you do, notice the security of salvation. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. He doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord has a better than 50% chance of going to heaven. No, he says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And I'm glad God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? It is impossible for God to lie, and God has given us this promise of eternal life that is eternal. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The security of salvation. But notice the strategy of salvation. He says in verse 14, but how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? When God told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he sure gave us a big task. Today, by census estimates, there are over 8 billion people on this planet. How in the world? They say 60% of the world's population have never heard what you just heard. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. There are over 5,000 language groups that don't even have a Bible in their language. This is a monumental task that God has given us to take this gospel to the entire world. And we are woefully behind. But it's really a pretty simple strategy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the strategy of the gospel is for those of us that have received it and have been saved, we are to take that message and give it to someone else so they can be saved, who then can take it to someone else so they can be saved, and so on. Now, if one person in this room this morning, I don't know how many are in this room, but if one person in this room this morning decided that on August the 4th, 2024, I'm going to take the challenge of doing my best in a prayerful and humble way to try to win one person to Christ by August 4th, 2025. Now, I don't think that's a presumptuous goal on God. I don't think that's saying, God, I know you can use me. No, I'm just saying, if each one of us, if just one person would say, Lord, with your help, by your grace, I want to win somebody to Christ the next 365 days. I don't think that'd be a huge goal. If one person did that, that means by next year, on August 4th, 2025, there'd be two of us. And if we taught that person then how to win someone to Christ with us the following year, by 2026, there'd be four of us. By 2027, there'd be eight of us. By 2028, there'd be 16. By 2029, there'd be 32. By 2030, there'd be 64. By 2031, there'd be 128. How many would there be in 35 years? One generation. Well, you can do the math. It's over 8 billion. All we need is one. And we can reach the world in your lifetime. Now, if that's true, something's wrong. Bad wrong. What if every church just did it? I mean, there's supposedly 14,000 independent Baptist churches in the United States of America. What if every one of them just won one? Cut off a lot of years. You see, the strategy is here. But for some reason, apparently, salvation just hasn't hit us in the way it ought to hit us. Where we take this strategy of telling others about Christ seriously. Which makes me then wonder, do we really have salvation? Do we really have this relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? More importantly, would God call you a Christian? A relationship requires two people. I could say it's great to have my wife with me this time. I'm glad she could come along and hope you get to meet her this week. She's a wonderful lady, and I'm glad she's here. And I could go on about my wife, and you'd have a desire to meet her after the service. But there's not a woman in here that would claim me as her husband because I was just pulling your leg. My wife's in California. See, I could point to somebody after service and say, there's my wife. You go ask that lady, she goes, no, no way, man. I don't even know the guy. You see, a relationship requires two people. You say you're a Christian. What does he say? It was an April Friday in 1974. I had my last class in college in the afternoon that day, and I had a free weekend. Nothing planned. Wasn't going on extension, didn't have any major projects, didn't have to work. It was just kind of one of those unusual weekends in college where I just had nothing planned. And I was really excited about it because graduation was coming up, and I just needed a little kind of some time off, and I was looking forward to that weekend. And I was walking out of my last class back to the dorm, and I heard my name behind me being yelled. And I turned in the direction of the voice, and there was a young man running toward me. His name was Larry. Larry was a freshman. I was a senior. I didn't know Larry real well. We had played football in the fall and so got to know each other through that process. But we weren't in the same dorm. We didn't have any classes together. Yeah, we would have called each other friends, but I didn't know Larry all that well. He came running up to me, caught up to me. I said, hey, Larry, what's up? He said, John. How would you like to drive to Chicago tonight? Chicago is 90 miles away. How would you like to drive to Chicago tonight and watch the Chicago White Sox play the Oakland A's. I should learn. That'd be awesome. It'd be great. But we'll never get in the game. I mean, you can't get tickets to that game. It's sold out. This was 1974. The Oakland A's had won the World Series in 1972. They won it again in 1973. And they would win it again in 1974. Three straight World Series titles, that team. They were owned by Charlie Finley, a very innovative owner. He introduced orange baseballs in spring training one year. They canned that after like two games. He was the first owner that introduced white to the uniform. Up until that time, everything was gray, but he introduced the white, and with the gold and the green, the A's were a very colorful team, not only in uniform, but in personality. Their manager was Alvin Dark. They had superstars on that team that would later be in the Hall of Fame. Reggie Jackson, Sal Bando, Joe Rudy, Catfish Hunter, Gene Tennis, Sal Bando. I mean, the list just went on and on. Rolly Fingers, the reliever. I mean, they just had an amazing team. I said, Larry, there's no way we get in that game. He said, John, if you'll drive down there. I had a car. He didn't. He said, if you'll drive down there, I'll get us in the game. I said, Larry, how are you going to do that? He said, I know Alvin Dark. I said, Larry, you don't know Alvin Dark. He's the manager of the A's. You don't know Alvin Dark. He said, I do too. He's a member of my church. We go to the same church together down in Florida. And when I was home for winter break, he told me the A's were playing in Chicago the second week in April. And he said, if I would come down there, he'd have two tickets for me at the will call window. Well, if you've been to college or you plan to go to college, one thing you'll find out fast, there's a lot of practical jokes that go on in college. And I don't know Larry very well. And I'm thinking, this is the biggest hoax I've ever heard in my life. But I had nothing to do that weekend, so I said, okay. So we went to the dorm, got changed, jumped in the car, and we drove to Chicago. Now, I'm from Wisconsin. I never left the state of Wisconsin until I went to college, and I went a mile and a half to college from my house. But my first year, I was playing football in college, and we played the University of Chicago, and that was the first time I ever went out of the state of Wisconsin, just a few miles into North Chicago, and played a football game. I'd never been anywhere. My parents were dairy farmers. Cows don't take vacations. And so I'd never been anywhere. And I'm driving down to the south side of Chicago, and my eyes are huge. I'm looking at these high-rise buildings, these mass transit systems flying past me, these trains, and I'm getting a little nervous about this. We get to the south side. Now, the south side of Chicago, well, I'll just leave it there. But we pulled into that old Comiskey Park, and it was a rough neighborhood, and we pulled in. Now, we're 3 hours before the game. There's nobody going to that parking lot yet, but we went in, and we chose a spot way off in the distance, parked the car. I said goodbye to the car, not sure I was going to see it again, and we walked up to the stadium. Now, there's no people there at all, but there was one window that was open, and it was kind of a little hut by itself, and it said, "We'll call." And there was a gruff-looking guy sitting behind that window. His name was Joe. At least that's what his name tag on his blue shirt said. And he was smoking his big old cigar. And Larry walked up to that window, and with all the enthusiasm of a college freshman, he said, "Two tickets for Larry Moffitt." Well, now, they didn't have a laptop or a computer system. That guy had a stack of tickets with a rubber band around it. He peels off that rubber band. He starts going through those tickets. He said, "No, ain't got no ticket for Larry Moffitt. Get out of here." And I'm thinking, come on, Larry, joke's up, let's go. Larry said, no, they got to be there. Could you look again? Well, the guy peeled through the tickets a little slower. He said, "No, sir, I ain't got a ticket for Larry Moffitt. Get lost, kid." I said, "Come on, Larry, let's go. Well, we still have a car, let's go." Larry said, "No, they got to be there." He said, I know Alvin Dark." Now, the guy's looking at Larry like I looked at him 3 hours before. He said, "Kid, you don't know Alvin Dark. He's the manager of the A's." He said, "I do know him. Call the dugout." I'm thinking, call the dugout. I'm walking to the car. I'm thinking security's going to be here any minute. I don't know what else Larry told him, but within about 60 seconds, the traveling secretary of the Oakland A's was ushering Larry and I into Comiskey Park through a private entrance. There was nobody there. except the vendors getting set up, the maintenance people finishing, tidying up the stadium. The teams were on the field doing their infield and whatnot. And we were taken down to the second row behind the first base dugout, the A's dugout. And the man handed us two tickets, and my seat was seat one, row two. Larry was seat two, row two, right behind the A's dugout. There was only one other person sitting in a seat at that time, and he was sitting right in front of me in seat one, row one. His name was Charlie Finley, the owner of the team. I remember sitting down thinking, you know, I think Larry does know Alvin Dark. Oh, man, the game started. It was quite a game. They opened that stadium up. People came in there. There was standing room only. It was unbelievable. About 30 people down here, A's executives and their wives and some of the players' wives and girlfriends. And we're just having a great time celebrating this great team. And the A's, man, Catfish Hunter pitched a great game. And Reggie Jackson hit two home runs. It was awesome. And they won the game 6-3. And I'm high-fiving people I don't even know. And I'm having a great time with these A's fans. All the Sox fans are angry, going out of the park, and I'm partying here with all these people, and all of a sudden, Larry's gone. I don't see him anywhere. And I'm thinking, where did Larry go? And I looked out toward the field, and Larry had climbed over that row one, and he's on top of the dugout. Now, the team's coming off the field, and Mr. Dark had gone out to congratulate the team, and they're coming off, and Larry's going, Mr. Dark, Mr. Dark. Now, security is rushing to Larry, and I'm thinking, oh, man, we are going to jail. About the time they got to Larry, Mr. Dark looked up, and he said, Larry, come here, come here. Larry flopped down on his belly on that dugout, and they began to talk while Mr. Finley and I and security all just watched. And I thought, you know, I think Larry does know Alvin Dark. They talked for a while. Pretty soon, Larry jumped up, and he came running up to me. He said, John, Mr. Dark has invited you and I to have lunch with the team tomorrow at 11 o'clock at the President's Hotel in downtown Chicago. I said, wow, Larry, that's cool. Where are we going to stay tonight? We had nothing with us. We didn't even have any money with us. We hadn't brought a comb, a toothbrush, a change of clothes, nothing. Just came down for a game. I said, Larry, where are we staying tonight? He said, we'll sleep in the car. Have you ever slept in your car? It's wonderful. I didn't know if we had a car. We went back to our car. It was still there. We got in. We drove down I-94, decided maybe South Chicago wasn't the best spot to park. We drove all the way down to the Illinois-Indiana line on I-94. The last exit in Illinois is Torrance Avenue. To the north, there's a hotel there. At that time, it was the Holiday Inn. We pulled in, parked, and spent the night in my car in the Holiday Inn parking lot. It rained all night, and my car had a leak. When we opened our eyes and the morning sun came up, we were damp, our clothes were all musty and wrinkled, and we're just a mess. And I said, Larry, look at us. We can't go to the President's Hotel looking like this. Where are we going to get cleaned up? He said, we'll go to a gas station. A gas station? Have you ever tried to get cleaned up in the restroom of a gas station? I mean, there's a sign out front that says clean restrooms. You don't know if that's a command or what that is, you know. We went to a Standard Oil station into the restroom. They didn't have Buc-ee's in those days, right? So there's a little gas station bathroom. Tried to mat our hair down, brush our teeth with our finger. I mean, we tried to iron our clothes with our hands. We got in the car, drove downtown Chicago. We didn't have a map. We didn't have GPS. We had to stop. Hey, where's the President's Hotel? Where's the President's Hotel? Finally, we find it. It's pouring rain. We had to park like two blocks away. We're running through the rain, trying to be on time. We get to that President's Hotel, just pouring rain, but standing on the steps outside the hotel waiting for us is Alvin Dark. After Mr. Dark and Larry engaged in a huge bear hug and let loose, Larry looked at Mr. Dark and he said, Mr. Dark, this is my friend, John Getch. And Elvin Dark threw one arm around me and one arm around Larry, and we walked into the President's Hotel to the dining room, which was a big ballroom. As we entered, he said to the butler there, he said, give me a table for me and my two boys. We walked into that room. There were round tables with four players at each table. He took us to a table. Mr. Dark sat there. Larry sat there. I sat here. This chair was empty. To my left, the table to my left, within reach of that player, Reggie Jackson, Sal Bando, Catfish Hunter, Joe Rudy. We sat down. Mr. Dark turned to face the team. He pulled out a Bible out of his pocket. And as he always did before every team meal, he read a verse of Scripture and said, let's pray. And I watched as that World Series team, filled with super players and future Hall of Famers, bowed their heads, and Mr. Dark led them in prayer for the food. When he said amen, the food came. And I mean, we're talking real food. We're not talking about college food. This was real food, training table food. I never saw such good food in my life. Mr. Dark and Larry, they talked about their church and their pastor and people back home, and I just sat there, just kind of took it all in. Finally, the players began to get up, go over to a wall where they had their duffel bags, their gear, and Mr. Dark reached his pocket, pulled out two tickets, and he said, boys, the rain's going to let up. We're going to play tonight. I want you to be my guest again. He gave us two tickets for the first row right behind home plate, and we watched the White Sox defeat the A's 2-1. We drove back to college. I had never met Elvin Dark or any of those players prior to that night. I've never met any of them since that night. I've talked to Mr. Dark once on the phone since that occasion. Now, how did I get in there? How did I have that experience? How am I able to tell that story? One reason, my relationship with Larry Moffett. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to walk on golden streets? How are you going to walk through pearly gates? How are you one day going to be in the presence of the very Son of God for all of eternity? You may have some ideas, but there's only one way, and that's through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for these simple truths in your word. Thank you that the gospel is for everybody, and it's a simple prayer away. But who we ask is important, for the only Savior is Jesus Christ. And when we ask, we have an assurance sealed by the Holy Spirit of God forever. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that does not have that assurance of eternal life, that today they will come into that relationship with Christ. And for those of us that know you, may we take the strategy of the gospel and share it with others, that this world might come to know you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many would say, Brother Getch, I'm so thankful that one day I'll be in heaven. I'm so thankful I know I'm saved. I'm thankful that I have that relationship with Christ. And if he were somehow visibly here today, not only would I call him my Savior, he would call me my child. You know that's true. If that's your testimony, heads are bowed, would you just lift your hand all over this room? That's my testimony. I'm thankful for it. God bless you. You can slip your hand down. Isn't that wonderful to know that based on the Bible? Not based on what I am or who I am or what I'm going to do, but based on what Christ has already done. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Preacher, I didn't raise my hand. I just couldn't. I'm not sure of it. I have some question marks about it. I'd like to be sure. Would you please remember me in prayer? Again, I'll not embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. If you'd say, that's me, I don't know for sure. I have this relationship with Christ. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning?